O death, where is thy sting? O hell, where is thy victory? Christ is risen, and you, O death, are annihilated. Christ is risen, and the evil ones are cast down. Christ is risen, and the angels rejoice. Christ is risen, and life is liberated. Christ is risen, and the tomb is emptied of its dead. For Christ, having risen from the dead, has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. That's from one of my favorite preachers, John Chrysostom. It's from his Easter sermon that he preached over 1,500 years ago. It's one of my favorites. It's worth reading. It's certainly a lot shorter than mine will be this morning. But we gather this morning to recount and retell the story of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. His resurrection is the reason for our hope. It is the reason why we sing. It is the reason why we gather. It is the reason that we can continue on and get out of bed in the morning. It is the very reason for our faith, and it deserves to be celebrated. For 2,000 years, Christians of every tradition, every denomination, every tribe, every nation, and every language, and every place have gathered on this day to remember and remind ourselves that Jesus is alive. And so we will do that again this morning as our voices join with the heavenly witnesses of those who have gone before us and with our brothers and sisters all over the world to remember the resurrection of Jesus. So if you have your Bible, if you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 27, we're going to start in verse 62 and we're going to read all the way to the end of the gospel, the story of the resurrection of Jesus. And we will read from the entire thing as is our habit, and I'd invite you to stand as you are able for the reading of all of God's word, because we want to hear how good this story is. Matthew 27:62, "And the next day, that is after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, 'Sir, we remember how that impostor said while he was still alive, after 3 days, I will rise. Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he's risen from the dead. And the last fraud will be worse than the first.' And Pilate said to them, 'You have a guard of soldiers. Go, make it as secure as you can.' And so they went, and they made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified, but he is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you.' So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell the disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, 'Greetings.' And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. And then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers go to Galilee, and there they will see me.' And while they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, 'Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we'll satisfy him and keep you out of trouble.' So they took the money and did as they were directed, and this story is spread among the Jews to this day. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee in the mountain which Jesus directed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. Isaiah 40 tells us the grass withers and the flower fades, but God's word stands forever. Let's pray, Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that you have risen, that you are not just crucified in our place for our sake to defeat death and to set the captives free, but you defeated death. Now you reign and rule forever. Lord, soften our hearts this morning. Remind us again of what good news it is that Jesus is alive. We pray this in the name of the risen Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. You can be seated. Our first point, if you are taking notes in your bulletin, is that we need to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Need to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is the heart of Easter. We are not just declaring a story. We are not just offering a narrative to the world, that we are joining our voices with the heavenly chorus. All of us must believe in the resurrection of Jesus. There are no half measures, no room for opinions. Christianity declares that Jesus Christ truly died and was buried and was risen and is now alive. It demands that we either accept the resurrection or we reject it. The very people who killed Jesus thought that he was dead. See it in verse 62. The next day after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees, they gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how that apostle said while he was alive, 'After 3 days, I'll rise.'" So this is all the powerful religious leaders in the region. They all get together after Jesus was killed that we read last week. And they're discussing, what do we got to do with the body now that it's buried? Because they're worried. They know that Jesus promised he was going to return again. He promised resurrection. And they think it's a hoax. It's a trick. It's a false prophet. And so they killed him. They thought he was a prod. And now they're trying to prevent the story of resurrection spreading. Again, we need to see, they thought that he was dead. The people who killed him thought they did a good job. They made sure he was dead. The Roman Empire is great at very many things. That's why we still study it a long time after. What it is very best at is killing people, especially killing its enemies. And therefore, in 64, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell people he is risen from the dead and the last fraud will be greater than the first. This is their plan. They want to make sure that Christ's body stays in the grave. They don't want the tomb to be robbed, don't want his body to disappear. They don't want anyone to be able to say Jesus is alive. There's a lot of irony here that the disciples didn't get that Jesus was going to come back. They forgot, they doubted, they had lost hope. And yet the Pharisees and the religious leaders who do not believe Jesus are the ones who remember and understood what Jesus meant. They don't believe it, but they're worried about it. Sometimes modern secular scholars or atheists or skeptics will claim, they often will, the whole idea of Jesus' resurrection is a hoax. It's just a scheme by his disciples. They often think they're so intelligent and genius for figuring this out, as if it's not something for 2,000 years at the very beginning, before it happened, they were already worried about. And so they worked hard to keep it from happening. They did everything possible to not let that kind of hoax spread. They made the tomb as secure as they could. In 65, Pilate says, "You have a guard of soldiers, make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. It says the Roman governor of the region, it's the power and the might of Rome, of the whole empire. They are going to make this specific tomb as secure as it possibly can be. They send a whole guard of soldiers, people who will spend day and night watching the body. They'll roll a massive stone in front of the tomb. You can't just sneak that door open a little bit. Something that would take a huge group of people to move. Something you can't move quietly in the middle of the night. And then, just in case, that stone's going to be there, and they're going to cover it with clay, with like a wax and a seal, so that if it moves at all, it's going to break. And on top of it, they'll put the Roman imperial seal, the seal of the emperor. Say, no one gets to open this. The death of Christ was secure as humanly possible. They've got the death certificate. They've got the body. He can't come out of the grave. Then it'll take an army, which will be public and not secret at all. Unless God does something miraculous. Now after the Sabbath, in verse 1 of 28, towards the dawn of the first day of the week, which is Sunday, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. On the third day, at dawn in the early morning, two women come to see the tomb. Not who you would pick to take on a guard of soldiers, not who you would pick to roll away a massive stone. Not the two most capable of defeating the Romans. They come just to see Jesus and care for his body. This is all important because we can only believe in the resurrection of Jesus if we think he's dead first. But behold, in verse 2, there's a great earthquake. And the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came, and he rolled back the stone and sat on it. The world did all that it could to keep it secure. And God does what he can do. There's a great earthquake. The rocks and the earth itself begins to groan. It groans because Jesus is alive, and it groans because the earth itself and the rocks itself are crying out to proclaim that he is risen. And then an angel of the Lord appears. It's not just a regular angel. An angel is a representative of Jesus, descends from the heavens, and he rolls back the stone. And I love that he just sits on top. Okay, he's doing this. The soldiers see it. They're watching. Who knows what they're feeling at the moment, but it's the angel is really kind of just taunting them. It's like a playful mocking of the power of Rome. God doesn't need to send a whole army. He doesn't need to send a guard. He sends one angel and some rocks to help. And his appearance was like lightning, his clothes white as snow. His appearance is brilliant, comes out of nowhere. His clothes are far whiter than they should be. This is a world where everything is dirty. You don't have a washing machine. There's dirt everywhere. And yet nothing can really stay that white and that clean. And yet the angel's is, because he's not from this world. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and become like dead men. They're filled with fear and they tremble and shocked because the power of God, they recognize, we can't fight this, whatever this is. Now they're the ones who appear to be dead. Verse 5, the angel said to the woman, "Don't be afraid. I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified." The angel speaks to the women. I love he doesn't even address the soldiers. They're scared and they're terrified. They don't know what's going to happen. And the angel just ignores them. I'm not here for you. Instead, he addresses the women who loved Jesus and who came seeking Jesus. The soldiers might still need to be afraid, but the women have no need to fear. They are seeking the crucified Jesus, the Christ who died for us, the Christ whose body they thought was laying in that tomb. The angel proclaims the resurrection, says, "He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay." The angel proclaims the resurrection. Jesus is not dead. He is not in the tomb. He is risen. He has done exactly what he said he would do over and over. He could not be stopped by Rome, by rocks, by man. He could not be stopped by death itself. He is alive. And the women are invited to come see the tomb, to touch his burial clothes, to see where his body was. That seal was on it. They know his body was supposed to be in there, but now it's gone. They can investigate it for themselves. And so the women, along with these soldiers, witness the resurrection. They saw Jesus' body go into the tomb. They watched him place. They watched him breathe his last breath. They rolled the stone themselves, and now they see he's gone. His body has not been stolen. An angel appeared, an earthquake happened, and the Son of Man is alive. This is the message of Easter. It's the message of every single Sunday. That's why we gather to worship on Sunday. Because we worship a Savior who is alive. We worship the Christ who defeated death and who still yet lives. And one day he will defeat it again for all of us who trust in him. And if you're a Christian, if you're a believer, this story is not optional. This is not something that you can choose to believe in or not. You can't say, well, I like this parts of Jesus, so I'm gonna follow that. I'll take this, but this stuff I don't like as much. The resurrection of Jesus is foundational to our faith. This is what Christians have believed since that very first morning at dawn. We believe that Jesus Christ was crucified, died, was buried, and is risen. Raised from the dead and ascended into heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father until he comes again. We believe he came back to life in victory, and we have to believe this. We have to hold on to it. Nothing in our faith is worth a thing if Christ is dead. Paul of 1 Corinthians 15 says, if Christ is not raised, then our faith is futile, and we are a people to be most pitied. We are wasting our time. If you're not a Christian, if you're here for one reason or another, but you don't know what to think about Jesus or the Bible, you must think deeply about the resurrection. Don't worry about anything else in the Bible, anything else in our faith until you wrestle with, is Jesus alive and raised from the dead or not? That's what you have to wrestle with, and that's what you have to believe, because Christ has been raised from the dead. This is the entrance into the kingdom of God. His resurrection is our only hope for our salvation, and the death and the resurrection of Jesus is good news. There is hope after death, not because heaven exists. There is hope after death because Christ has defeated and disarmed death. Because Christ is the first fruits of those who believe. We know if we believe in Jesus, there will be resurrection for us too. All who believe in him will be resurrected. And Jesus has conquered death not to show off his might, to show off how great and awesome he is. He died and was resurrected in our place. He died to defeat sin. He died to rescue us from the bonds and chains of slavery. He came back in order to set us free, to reconcile all things to himself and to make the world right and restore it as it once was. But the only way we can have salvation and freedom is if we put our faith in Jesus, if we believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our second point, as we continue in the passage, we need to tell people of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We need to believe in the resurrection, but our second is we need to tell people of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and proclaim it. If we believe the resurrection, we have to proclaim it. It's something the angel actually says over and over again. It's not just, okay, you believe in the resurrection, you get faith, you're trusting in Jesus, now you're a son and daughter of him, you're adopted, good. It's no, we got to proclaim the message. We have to tell people about it. See, this is verse 7, he says, go quickly, tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he's going before you to Galilee, and there you will see him. See, I have told you. Right away, it's what the angel tells the women to go and proclaim it. Proclaim the resurrection of Jesus. First, go tell the disciples, because they don't know yet. These two women are the only two who know and who believe. So they go to the disciples who are stuck in despair and who need to hear the good news of Jesus. They need to know the fact of Jesus' resurrection. He was dead, but now he's alive. And there's also a promise. Angel promises them if they obey, if they had to tell people of the resurrection, they will see Jesus. Notice he says, he's going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. Because those who will see Jesus, and they're supposed to imitate the angel in his telling. Right? They have been told of the resurrection, and now they go to tell others. And so they do it. In verse 8, they depart quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell the disciples. I love not just that they ran, but they are filled with fear and joy. They're mixed. They're excited. They want to tell people about Jesus, but they still have this fear in them. There's part of them maybe even who's wondering as they get further away, do we just imagine this? Are we crazy? Is this true? This reminds us that faith and doubt are not opposites on one end of the spectrum. It's not, I've got to have all faith, or now I have some doubt, I must not have any faith. Faith and doubt are often mixed together. What matters is our obedience. And they have fear and they have joy, but they go. And they run to go. They run to obey, and behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. This is this wonderful moment. Because they've been obedient, because they ran to tell people about Jesus, Jesus meets them there. And he begins just saying, greetings. Hey. What's up? I have to imagine Jesus said that with some playfulness and some joy. And they just fall at his feet on their faces and worship him, and they worship at the feet of the one who is pierced and whose feet still bear the scars of the crucifixion. And then Jesus says to them in 10, don't be afraid. Go. Tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Again, they're told not to fear. So the resurrection of Jesus is not bad news. It's good news. It's the best kind of news. Because Jesus has been risen, we never have to fear again. If you've trusted and put your faith in Jesus, there is nothing to fear in this life. Because we know the life to come, what it will be. No matter how fearful things are here, no matter how scary or terrifying, we don't even have to fear death. But you know, the one who conquers death. He tells them again, they need to go tell. Not just tell the disciples Jesus has risen, but tell them, hey, you can see Jesus, but you have to go to Galilee. There's this little theme here that repeats itself. We have to believe in the resurrection, but we also have to act in obedience. To tell of the resurrection, we have to take that step to go. And if they go, then in their obedience, they'll see Jesus. If they go, even in the middle of their fear, even in the middle of their doubt, if they go, Jesus will come. Jesus didn't just appear to the women right away. First, they had to take a step of faith, and then Jesus met them. Similar for all of us. If you take a step of faith mixed with fear and doubt, if you go, Jesus will meet you. He's not hiding. He reveals himself to all who want to find him. And 11, while they're going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. Jesus' story of his resurrection is not the only story that's spreading. The women, the disciples of Christ, are being commissioned to proclaim the gospel, to tell people of the resurrection of Jesus. But there's another story. The guards go first to tell the chief priests and the leaders, and they're saying, hey, so bad news. It's Jesus guy's alive. There was an angel. You know what happened at 12? And they assembled with the elders, and they take counsel. Figure out, what do we do now? And they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while they were asleep. This group of people again has been told this story. Last week at the crucifixion, they said, hey, if you save yourself, then we'll believe. He has saved himself, greater than they thought. He died and then came back, has defeated death, and they go, still don't buy it. What do we do? Because belief for them doesn't seem to be an option, nothing they're worth considering. So they refuse to believe it, and they tell another story. They tell him to lie. Go tell everybody, this Jesus guy they came and took his body. We're just terrible at our jobs. I don't know. We all fell asleep. There was two whole women. They took him. I can't believe it. And 14, it says, and if it comes to the governor's ears, we'll satisfy him. They say, okay, don't worry. You can tell everybody how bad you did. We'll make sure you don't get in trouble. And here's some money for your efforts. We'll give them cover. The soldiers have a decision to make. Which story will they tell? What will they believe? In 15, they take the money. Do as they are directed, and the story is spread among the Jews to this day. They're too worried about the cost of telling the truth. And so they go and tell what they might call their own truth. And from that day, that Jesus raised, there are two stories that are told. I think it's on purpose throughout the scriptures, in Matthew's gospel at least, he puts an emphasis on the telling of the resurrection and the telling of the gospel. The angel tells them to tell. The angel says that he has told. Jesus tells them to tell. And now the high priests tell the soldiers to tell. Question is again, which story will we believe and which story will we tell? Because there's no middle ground. You can't believe, well, they just thought he was raised, but they were wrong, and, well, they knew he wasn't. It's he either is alive or he is not. There's no middle ground. There's no way to compromise that. We either believe that Jesus was raised from the dead or we believe he is not, and it's a lie. And all of us will tell a story because we have to believe there is no other option. You can't have no opinion. If you tell me, well, I don't really have an opinion on Jesus' resurrection, that tells me your opinion. You think he was not raised from the dead. Will he tell people it's a myth, it's a lie to deceive or for money and power? You can tell that story. It's a very profitable story right from the beginning. Those who go and say Jesus is dead, it was a hoax, here's why, maybe he wasn't actually dead, he just came back. Whatever story you want to tell that way, you can make a lot of money doing that. And Satan and the demons of this world will reward you greatly for repeating that lie. Or we can tell the story of the resurrection of Jesus. We can tell people that Jesus has been raised from the dead. And if we believe that Jesus has been raised from the dead, we have to tell it. We can't just keep this news to ourselves. We can't keep it from our children. We have to tell them and teach them that we believe that Jesus Christ is risen. We tell those that we love, we tell those we work with, we tell all those we see, we tell everybody that Jesus is alive. Today's a great day to do that. It's a great season. Everybody's thinking about Easter, thinking about Jesus. It's a natural time to even, you don't have to launch into a whole prepared thing. You can just ask somebody you know doesn't know Jesus, do you think Jesus really came back to life? You could listen to what they say, and then you could respond, you know, I think it's true. Let me tell you why. Let me tell you why it's good news. Right, I think we should look and pray for those we can tell the good news of Jesus. Pray God would put somebody in your path. Pray he would give you the opportunity. And even if you're filled with great joy and fear and doubt, if you're willing to go and tell, Jesus will meet you there. Holy Spirit will aid you. We need to proclaim the resurrection of Jesus. Our last point, number three, is that we need to make disciples of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. To make disciples of the resurrection of Jesus. We believe the resurrection, we tell the resurrection, and now we make disciples of the resurrection. It's not just something that we believe, that we assent to intellectually. It's not just something that we talk about sometimes with other Christians, that we are to become followers and disciples of the resurrected Jesus Christ. In 16, the 11 disciples, they go to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus directed them. We see them obey. They've heard the testimony of the women, and they come to Galilee to see Jesus. They obey and do what's asked. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. In 17, but some doubted. They see him and they worship, but we notice their obedience and even their worship is mixed with doubt, even though they see Jesus in front of their own eyes. There's part of them that's not sure. But how does Jesus respond? Does he kick them out? Does he embarrass them? Does he weed them? Okay, you who really believe over here, you who are doubt and don't believe it, go away. I don't have any use for you. No, he commissions them all just the same. You are not a lesser disciple of Jesus just because you struggle, because you doubt, because your faith is mixed with other things. Being a disciple of Jesus means sometimes we will doubt. The good news of the resurrection of Jesus is there's forgiveness for all sin. Jesus came because he knows we're not perfect, because we fail. Even at our best, we can be so disappointing. Jesus in 18, he comes to them and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So the beginning of the Great Commission, they're given a mission from Jesus. Because the risen Jesus has received everything. He has all the authority over heaven and earth and life and death, and he has a mission for those who want to be his disciples. He says in 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." This is the mission. It's not just go and tell people. It's that if you are a disciple of Jesus, you are to make other disciples of Jesus. We are not just trying to make converts or customers. We're trying to just build a brand or a following or get more members of our church or people in a room sometimes on an evening. We are to make disciples of Jesus. Being a disciple of Jesus means following Jesus. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's why his name is on it. Because we are trying to be like Jesus. It means we want to follow Jesus. We want to model and build our entire life around him. Not just Sunday morning for this little time or this one spiritual practice that I like, so I'll do this thing or maybe I'll add this other, but the rest of the time's for me. No, it's all about Jesus. Everything we do in our life is modeled after trying to follow Jesus. The way we work, the way we act, the way we play, the way we sleep. We're trying to follow Jesus in all of it. Disciple of Jesus lives like Jesus. We're trying to let our entire lives be transformed by the resurrected Jesus. And so we're to make disciples of all nations and peoples because the resurrection of Christ destroys barriers. It makes us citizens, not of kingdoms down here on earth, but citizens of a better kingdom with a much better king for a world that's coming. And all who believe in Jesus are citizens of that kingdom. And that one unites us far more than any kingdom on this earth can divide us. It makes us want to go and worship and fellowship with those who, if we were just in the flesh, might be our enemies, or we'd think they're weird, or we'd never have a reason to talk to them. We don't even share the same language, but because of Jesus, we have the same citizenship and the same blood. We're to make disciples and to baptize them. We don't just make disciples and converts and leave them alone. We're to baptize them in the name of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Baptism is the marker of the entrance into the body of Christ. This is what new believers do. So what we do is becoming a Christian, to become one of us. We baptize people because we want them to be buried with Jesus in the likeness of his death and raised to walk in newness of life. And then we teach them in 20, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. And we teach them to make a disciples, to teach them what it means to follow Jesus. We teach them, this is what the Bible says. This is what the teachings of Jesus are. This is what we are supposed to do. This is how we are supposed to live. This is what it looks like to follow Jesus. Being a Christian means we're freed from sin, but it doesn't mean we get to do whatever we want, whenever we want, with whoever we want, all on our own. Now, there's a path to follow Jesus. We need to teach people what it's like to walk it. Show them what it means. This is the practical side of discipleship. And the question that I have for you is, are you making disciples? I'm glad you're following Jesus. If you are, that's wonderful. I'm glad you are a disciple. But are you discipling others? Are you looking for opportunities to make disciples? The Christian life is not just about us. It's not just about you. Jesus didn't just come back to life so that you could be your best self, so that you alone could be incredibly holy and spiritual. He came so that we, together, could be the body of Christ and make disciples of all peoples, all nations, all tribes, and all tongues. Jesus invited us to help. And the only qualification, you might think, well, no, I'm not an apostle, I'm not a pastor. This isn't something you have to go to seminary for. The only qualification you need to make disciples of Jesus is you just have to be a disciple. If you're following Jesus, you can tell other people what it looks like to follow Jesus and how to follow Jesus. You don't have to have it all figured out. I don't have it all figured out. But I do know how to follow Jesus. That's what it means. We need to make disciples of the resurrection of Jesus to teach people what it means and help Jesus change their lives. And I love that this ends just with a promise. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. He is risen and he is alive and he is always present. Because Jesus is alive, he is resurrected, he's defeated death that can't touch him. And he'll always be here and now, the end of the age, it's a beautiful poetic phrase, but when is the end of the age? Oh, good news, the end of the age is when Jesus physically comes back down to earth and then we can all see him and we can all touch him and we can put our hands in the wounds on his side, on his hands, on his feet. We can hear what it sounds like when he says greetings. We can fall and worship at his feet and touch them. That's the end of the age. It's even better. But for now, he's with us always. And then he'll be with us always in an even greater way. So we need to believe the resurrection. We need to tell the resurrection. We need to make disciples of the resurrection because the resurrection of Jesus Christ changes everything. It is the climax of all of human history. It is what everything about. It is the very best news. We believe that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. We pray for us. We're going to observe communion. Lord, I thank you and I praise you that you have conquered death. Lord, we praise you that you were willing to come to suffer and to die for those who did not deserve your forgiveness. That you came to love those who mocked you and who spit at you. That you welcomed the tax collectors and the prostitutes. That you healed the blind. And we thank you that you came to defeat sin and death. And every evil power that would stand against you was conquered. They run around and they make noise and they still try to fight you, but the war's already over. You've already won. We're just waiting for you to finish. Lord, we ask that you would help us, the power of your Holy Spirit, help us not to feel the condemnation of demons when we doubt, but comfort us that sometimes our faith is mixed with doubt. Give us the strength to obey. Would you help us to proclaim and tell the resurrection? Put people in our path that don't know it or who forgot it or who are struggling. Open doors so that we can tell them. And would you help us to make disciples? Bring somebody to mind. Empower us and teach us. And would you help us, Lord, to follow you and to do what you've asked us to do? Remind us our faith is not just about us, but it's about your kingdom. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Romans 15, starting in verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Especially this day as we go out, let us meditate on that hope and share it for the rest of our days. Peace be with you.